to go through this with you. And by the way, Tammy and I are giving a free book to every family in our church. So if you haven't gotten one yet, you can still get a book at the Welcome Center. I wanted to just share with you a few testimonies. First of all, I've been asked to teach this material at North Central University, which is the school I actually went to school to pastor at. In addition, I've been asked to teach this. Thank you. God is good. I've also been asked to teach this at our Equip Conference, which is a conference for all the churches in our denomination. They come together in April, and so I'm going to be teaching it to all the pastors of our state and those sort of things. So it's amazing what God has been doing through the book. It's amazing how God can take a person's greatest pain and use it to help others. I do want to ask a favor of you. Is if you've been blessed by the book, I would just ask you to consider doing an Amazon review on the book. That really helps kind of get the message of the book out to others. But in the book, I talk about a very low and down time back in 2002. I was so depressed and discouraged. I was had a hard time getting out of bed some days. And I remember just beginning this search, this quest. I felt like a person who was drowning. How do I keep my head above water? And I read books, I did interviews, I filled notebooks of information. And as I did this research, one day it struck me that everything I had been learning could fit into Luke 2:52, which says, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And notice that Jesus grew in four areas. He grew mentally in wisdom. He grew physically, stature, spiritually, favor with God, and relationally, favor with man. And here was my big breakthrough. Here was my aha moment. When I began to understand that if I wanted to be as mentally well as I could be, I needed to incorporate all four of those areas into my program. I call those areas the four keys. Now, again, this was a big breakthrough for me. Before this experience, if someone would have came to me and they said, Steve, I'm really anxious, I'm really depressed, I would have probably just focused on the spiritual key. I would have said, you need to pray more and read the Bible. No. Now, those are the most important things, yes. But now, I would actually, what about all four of these areas? Does that make sense? And it was interesting, this morning a person came in and they were so bright and shiny, and they told me that this book gave them permission to seek help, and now that they've sought help, they're so much better. They're doing so much better. And that's what we're wanting in this series, is for people to actually get help, to admit reality and realize that there are higher levels of mental health and relational health and all these things if we seek it. So today is kind of the wrap-up series, and I got back from my fourth sabbatical in 2002, and I was energetic. I was excited to be back in the ministry, but I didn't want to too quickly pass over the storm. Here's why. Someone said, everywhere you trip, a treasure lies. Everywhere you trip, a treasure lies. And I didn't want to too quickly get up and move on. I wanted to first say, what are the treasures? What was the things that God taught me during this time? And I started to ask the question, how did I get so low? How did I become so empty? What led to my breakdown? And there were several things, but one of the things that stood out is that I had a faulty view on self-care. I thought that self-care was selfish. As a result, I worked day and nights. When I wasn't working, I felt guilty. I should be doing this. There's sermons to write, people to visit, emails to respond to. And the hours that I put in those early days, it was just because I was working another job. And this out-of-control schedule, I think, caught up with me in 2002. And everything changed when I asked a very simple question. Does the Bible teach that self-care is selfish? Did Jesus teach that self-care is selfish? Well, in Matthew 22:39, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, as yourself. So it's implied there that we love ourselves. Now, this isn't talking about selfishness, but what I think it is talking about is self-care. And Pastor Roy Oswald taught me something called sacrificial self-care, which is, I'm taking care of me for you. I'm taking care of me for you. What I've learned, and I've been there in the past 30 years, there's been moments where I was extremely low and very depressed, and I wasn't the best pastor, right? But if I can stay as healthy as I can be, and mentally and all of it, I can just be a better leader. And I think of it this way. How many of you have ever flown on an airplane? And you sit down, and the flight attendant gets up, and they do their spiel, and they say, you know what, if cabin pressure is lost, oxygen masks will drop from above you. And then they say something very interesting. They say, secure your own mask before helping others. You ever heard of that? Quit being selfish. Why are they telling us to be selfish? Why do they say that? Because if you're suffocating, if you're passed out, how well can you help others? Does that make sense? And that's the spiritual principle that I learned, is that I needed to practice sacrificial self-care so that I could help others. Parker Palmer says, self-care is never a selfish act. It's simply good stewardship of my one and only gift, the gift I was put on earth to offer others. Anytime we can listen to our true self and give it the care it requires, we do it not only for ourselves, but for the many others whose lives we will touch. So today I want to just share with you some reasons to practice self-care. And the first one is, I want you to think about when Peter and John, they were going to the temple to pray, and they came across this lame man who actually asked them for money. And how did they respond? They said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. What I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Now, this story teaches us about the supernatural power of God to heal people, yes. But I think it also teaches this principle that you can only give away that which you have. Notice he says, what I do have, I give you. Did you see that? What I do have, I give you. Now, this makes sense. I mean, if I don't have any food, I can't give you any, right? And that's what I think sacrificial self-care is all about, is I'm taking care of me so that I can help and love you. What if our attitude was, I'm filling my cup so that I have an overflow to share with others? Now, here's another thing. Jesus modeled it. It says, but Jesus often, say often, he often withdrew to lonely places in prayer. Now, in Jesus' 3 years of open ministry, large crowds followed him. Remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000? Well, there was probably 15,000 people there because it says 5,000 men. So if you count the women and children, there probably would have been 15,000 people. And Jesus had these people that constantly wanted him. They constantly wanted him to do this. And yet he would get away by himself to pray. Now, isn't that selfish? I mean, come on, Jesus. You should have been helping people more. You should have been healing the sick. No, the priority of Jesus was spending time with his Father because he said, quote, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Here's another thing. Roy Oswald talks about the two modes of life. And the first mode is what he calls interdependence. And this mode is characterized by doing and working, role, responsibility, and achievement. Okay, so think about that mode. He says there's a second mode, which is being, play, essence, Sabbath, and grace. And he says that in order to be a healthy leader, you need to have both those things in your life. Now, here's another reason. If you ever been around someone where it's like walking on eggshells, don't point at them. But do you know what I'm talking about? It's like, oh, I wonder what kind of mood they're in today. And one of the reasons people can become that way, you know, they're very irritable. You know, someone has said that home is where you go when you're sick of being nice to people. And that's uncomfortably true. And have you ever thought about what it's like to live with you? What it's like to work with you? You know, would your family members say that you're like Grumpy and the Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs? Do they say, there goes Grumpy? I know we're making light of this, but it's very true. That's some people, it's like you walk on eggshells around them all the time. They're irritable, they're angry, they're cynical. And I think one of the reasons for that is because their tanks are empty. So this can literally impact those around us. Here's the final thing, and this is huge. It'll help us to avoid falling into temptation. Now listen to this. This is one of my favorite quotes. It's by the 19th century pastor and author Philip Brooks. Someday in the years to come, you will be wrestling with the great temptation or trembling under the great sorrow of your life. But the real struggle is here, now. Now it is being decided whether on that day of your supreme sorrow or temptation, you shall miserably fail or gloriously conquer. Character cannot be made except by a steady, long-continued process. Today is the day to prepare for the temptations of tomorrow. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 27:7, one who is full loathes honey from the comb, but to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. But to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. That when we're empty, when we're lonely, when we're depleted, we're more susceptible to those traps of the devil. In fact, there's four seasons we need to be on guard against. It's called, whoops, I just dropped my phone, halt, which some of you won't be able to concentrate unless I pick that up, so I'll pick that up for you. I would have been fine without it. I wouldn't mind going back to these kind of phones. But here are some seasons we need to be aware of. Halt, hungry. Now, this isn't just referring to food hunger. You can be hungry for attention. You can be hungry for love. And when you're hungry for that sort of stuff, you're more susceptible to the flirtation of this other person. What about when you're angry? Someone said that anger is one letter removed from danger. In your anger, do not sin. Yes, when we're angry, we can make bad choices. Uncontrolled anger often leads us to say and do things we later regret. Would anyone like to give a testimony? Here's another one. Lonely. Now, I talked about that last week, that I think one of Satan's greatest tactics is he likes to isolate us. He likes to make us think we're the only one. And in our culture, it's so easy for that to happen. We don't even have to leave our homes anymore. And then finally, when we're tired, Vince Lombardi said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. So 2002, I went through this difficult time. What I found underneath that was this faulty view of self-care. But then what I found underneath that may surprise you. So this led to a faulty view of self-care, which I think contributed to my depression and breakdown. And what was underneath it all may be something that will surprise you, because in some ways what I'm about to share with you is actually kind of celebrated in American culture. So what was the thing that led to my unhealthy view of self-care that led to my breakdown? Again, what I'm about to share with you might surprise you, but underneath it all is what I would call unhealthy ambition. In Psalms chapter 23, verses 1 and through, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Now notice very carefully that when Jesus is your shepherd, when Jesus is leading your life, he'll lead you to rest. He'll lead you to go beside quiet waters. He'll refresh your soul. Do you see that? When Jesus is your shepherd, he will lead you to rest. When unhealthy ambition is your shepherd, you won't. All of this kind of came together after reading a book called Ordering Your Private World. Now, it's a really old book, but it's a fantastic book. And in it, he talks about the difference between being driven and called. And I would say that driven is unhealthy ambition. Called is healthy ambition. And I'm going to just share with you the traits that Dr. McDonald talks about of a driven person. And ask yourself, can you relate to this? Number one, they're most often gratified only by accomplishment. They're preoccupied with symbols of accomplishment. They're usually caught in the uncontrolled pursuit of expansion. They tend to have a limited regard for integrity. They haven't really bothered to hone their people skills. They can walk over people a lot, that kind of stuff. They tend to be highly competitive. They often possess a volcanic force of anger that's sithering underneath it all. They're abnormally busy, adverse to play, and usually avoid spiritual worship. Can you relate to that at all? I could back in 2002. And Dr. McDonald says a good example of someone in the Bible of a driven person was King Saul. Now think about Saul. He was the first king of Israel. He was tall. He was good looking. He would have been like the perfect image, notice I said the word image, of a leader. However, his character didn't match that image. In 1 Samuel 15:12, Saul set up a monument in his own honor. Think about that. He was so driven by accomplishment, he set up a monument for himself. He became jealous of David. Instead of being grateful for David, he became jealous. And driven people can't really celebrate the success of others. He had an uncontrolled pursuit of expansion. In fact, in 1 Samuel 14, he makes this oath forbidding his army to eat during battle. Talk about a lack of self-care. You know, you can't even eat. He had a limited regard for integrity. In 1 Samuel 15, he spares the best sheep and cattle after God clearly commanded to destroy them. But then he blames the people. And see, driven leaders often rationalize disobedience to preserve image. He had some really bad people skills. In fact, he threw a spear at his son Jonathan. Could you imagine that? Throwing a spear at your own child? Talk about volcanic anger, explosive leadership. Again, he was highly competitive. He was so jealous of David. He hurled a spear at David. Can you relate to Saul? Are you this driven person? So here's what I discovered, that the depression, the low point underneath it was a lack of self-care, and underneath that was this unhealthy ambition, this drivenness. And what McDonald says is that we need to ask the Lord, and that's something I've been asking the Lord for 25 years, is, Lord, help me to move from a driven person, the unhealthy ambition, to a called person. And he says that a great example of a called person, and that's why I have this phone, by the way, is, you know, remember when we used to like call people up on the phone and actually talk to them? You remember those days when you'd actually have a conversation with someone on the phone? And this is just symbolic. I want you to think about this phone this week, because you'll remember this image of it's being a called person, C-A-L-L-E-D, not a driven person. And he says that the best example of a called person is John the Baptist. John said, a person can receive only what is given to them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. The joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. Now, notice the traits of a called leader. First of all, notice John says, a person can only receive what is given them from heaven. That's called grace. Everything that I have is a gift from God. That's his grace. Next, a called leader avoids the Messiah complex. Notice he says, I'm not the Messiah. If someone said that the deepest lesson they've learned in their walk with God is there is a God and I'm not him. But how many times do we fall into the Messiah complex where we think we can fix and change and control others? John the Baptist is like, I'm not the Messiah. I can't fix you. He is. Jesus is. Are you suffering with the Messiah complex? Next, you anticipate hearing the voice of the bridegroom. That the priority is hearing from the Lord. The priority is listening to him. You know, think about Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus while Martha was, she'd be like more of a driven leader. And Mary was a called leader. She sat at the feet of Jesus. Now, if Jesus told her to do something, do you think she would have? Of course. But she was first listening to Jesus. And then a called leader is humble. They pray, he must increase, I must decrease. So imagine you're the best man or maid of honor at a wedding, and you're really involved in this wedding, and you help plan, you help calm nerves, you organize details. You kind of just make sure everything runs smoothly. But when the day of the wedding comes, guess what? The spotlight is not on you. It's on the groom and bride. When the bride walks down the aisle and the groom smiles, you don't think, why isn't everyone looking at me? Instead, you think, that's perfect. That's what I'm here for. You step back, you smile. That's John the Baptist. He prepared people for Jesus. He pointed everyone to Jesus. And when Jesus came, he was like, my job is done. The groom is here. See, a driven person wants to stay in the spotlight. A called person puts the spotlight on Jesus. John wasn't building his own platform. He was preparing the aisle. And when the music started, he gladly stepped aside. See, here's what I learned. That underneath that emptiness, that depression, was an unhealthy view of self-care. But underneath that was this driven, unhealthy nature. And I began to pray, Lord, move me from being a driven person. Now I still can fall back into that, to being a called person, to be like John the Baptist. Are you a driven person like Saul? Or are you a called person like John the Baptist? All right, so as we come to the end of this series, it is my goal that you will take what we've learned and put it into action. And my homework assignment for you is that you would put together, what are you going to do in the physical key, right? What are you going to do when it comes to, maybe it's better hydration, those sort of things. What about the mental key? What is your goal to grow when it comes to the mental side of you? What about the relational key? What are you going to do to prioritize? You know, I had someone show up at our group on Wednesday night, and they said, you know, your message last week on isolating ourselves really spoke to me, and I realized, so I'm here just because I don't want to isolate myself anymore. And the devil loves to isolate us, right? If he can get us by himself, he can lie to us, and we get entrapped inside our own mind, and that's why it's so important, the relationship key. And then the spiritual key. So I just want to encourage you, I hope you don't just rush over this series, because as we've learned, mental health is for everyone. If you have a body, you have physical health, and if you have a brain, you have mental health. The question is not if you have mental health, the question is what is your current state of mental health? And what I've discovered is to be as healthy as I can be, these four keys. Are you a driven person or a cold one? Are you following the Good Shepherd's voice or a driven taskmaster? Let us pray. Father God, thank you for just allowing us to be here today. Lord, I pray that today we would choose to make you our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. God, show us if unhealthy ambition and drivenness is leading us. And help us to see why. God, help us to make you our shepherd. And help us to be more like John the Baptist. Help us to be a called person. Help us to not want the spotlight, but point the spotlight on Jesus. God, I pray that as we end this series, that you would help us to just think about the four keys. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature, favor with God and favor with man. God, thank you that yesterday ended last night, that today is a new day. And as we move forward, God, I just pray that you would help us to follow the example of Jesus and grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and favor with man. We love you, Lord. We ask this in your name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. We are going to now worship the Lord through our tithes and offerings. And in 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let us pray. Lord, help us love you first so that our giving flows from a joyful heart and not from pressure or guilt. Teach us to be cheerful givers who choose to give freely because we trust you and are grateful for all you've done for us. We love you, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen. We're going to have on the screen some ways that you can give digitally, and let us now worship the Lord through our tithes and offerings. I want to Thank you so much for worshiping with us today. I want to encourage you to taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to encourage you to just surrender your life to the Good Shepherd, and He'll lead you beside quiet waters. He'll refresh your soul. Thank you, Lord, that you're the shepherd of our souls. And God, I pray that you would lead us, not unhealthy ambition. God, may our ambition be to glorify you. May our ambition be to hear from you. May our ambition be to build your kingdom. I want you to think about this ugly yellow phone. Or yeah, I guess it's not yellow, it's orange. People have told me I'm colorblind, but I don't know. Think about this phone, and it represents someone calling you. And that's my prayer, is that you would ask the Lord, like me, to help us to move from being driven, if that's you, to being called to practice healthy self-care, not selfishness. But I'm taking care of me for you. And may God help you. We'll have friends up here to pray with you if you'd like someone to pray with you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us today. Now may you go in the grace and the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Have a great week.